All right, Wake. As you saw from that bumper, we are starting or continuing on in a series called Reset. If we haven't met before, my name is Jonathan, and I'm excited to talk to you guys this morning. Last week, JB shared with us about resetting relationships. And in this series, we're just talking about different ways that we can reset the way that we or culture views different really, really hard and maybe at times controversial topics. And so this week, I get the fun topic of talking to you guys about gender and how we can reset the way that we view gender. And so before we dive into that one, I want to share a little bit more about me, and I actually want to introduce you. I've talked about her before here on stage, but I want to introduce you to my daughter, Lucy. So my wife's going to bring her up here on stage for us, and you guys are going to get to meet her. This is Lucy Linder. She is 14 months old. What up, girl? She's really wondering what's going on, honestly, right now in this moment. But Lucy has started to walk a lot more and honestly kind of like run. She does this like jog kind of waddle thing where she like tries to walk really fast, but sometimes she falls over. But she's getting a lot better at it. And so this morning, I kind of want to test how well she can walk here on the stage in front of you guys. And the way that I want to do that is I've got some mouse traps set up here on the stage. So I'm going to lay some mouse traps out here in a second. I'm going to put her on one side of the stage, and I'm going to have her walk to me on the other side, okay? So, you guys think we're good? All right, we're going to lay these out. Lucy? Oh. Hey. Oh, okay. She didn't grab it, but don't worry, guys. There are no mouse traps on the stage, only pacifiers. There you go. It's okay. I'm sorry. You're sad. She's better now. But I thought she was going to go over and grab a pacifier, which I laid on the ground. But guys, there are no mouse traps on the stage. I would never do that to my daughter. Let's just be abundantly clear. Lucy, you can go back to your mom. You're kind of sad. Here, Lenny, you can come grab her. Guys, you can give her a round of applause. Her first Wake appearance. Great job. She got really sad. Yeah, I'll give you these. I'm sorry that made her sad. But guys, I start with that illustration this morning because as we talk about gender, there are a lot of things that culture tries really hard to define gender as. And ultimately, right, I would be a terrible parent if I let Lucy walk around on this stage with mousetraps everywhere knowing that she's 14 months old and can barely walk. And I think in a similar vein, when we try to walk in understanding of what gender is, how we view our identity and who we are, without God's word or without being informed by what God says about it, I think in a lot of ways we are like a one-year-old walking around mousetraps, right? There is a lot of opportunity for us to get hurt, to have scars, and to have pain from not having a true or biblical understanding of our gender or our identity. And so that's really, I think, a danger in a lot of ways, right? Because God has given us gifts in our gender and in our identity and understanding of who we are. But culture, their goal is to say, man, no, whatever you feel like, whatever you think, that is who you can be, that is what you can identify as, and you can ultimately dictate what truth is. But we know from God's word that he has given us his word so that we can walk in it. And we know that love without truth is not truth at all. We have to share truth in a loving way, and we have to even understand truth, not just give other people love and say, hey, whatever you think or believe, the relative truth that you live in, it's not loving because it's not ultimately true. So with all that being said, guys, we're going to start, and I just kind of want to, as we tackle this really hard topic of gender this morning, I don't know where you in the audience fall regarding this. You may have a ton of different backgrounds. And so you may be someone who has family members or friends that identify as a different gender, or someone that you know that struggles with this topic. Or you may have family members that or friends that talk really negatively about this topic. They may be really harsh or sharp when they talk about it, or different people. Right, you may struggle personally to feel like you fit into a stereotype of what it means to be a guy or a girl in 2023. Maybe you've bullied or talked negatively about people before regarding this topic. You may be constantly find yourself in debates or conversations in your schools or with others about this topic. And so, guys, it is a heavy weight, and it is a heavy topic. But I want to be really clear from the front end. Regardless of your background or understanding or experiences, I want to be really clear from the front end. And the thing that I want to be really clear on is that God loves all people. God loves all people, no matter their affiliation, their sin, or their desires. God loves all people. And God does not love our sin, but he does love us very, very much. And he's demonstrated that by sending his son to die for us. And so my goal today is to share with you truth in love, right? To look at God's word and to figure out what does it genuinely say about gender and our identity and who God has made us to be, so that we can combat the lies of culture where they would tell you, you can define this. This is what you should say. This is what you should do, and this is how you can walk. Right? And I would also tell you that I hope and pray that Wake specifically, but the church in general, would be a safe place for you to process questions. And so, again, there may be parts of what I share or what we look at that you're like, I don't know if I agree with that. That feels really hard, or I'm confused. I want this to be a safe place for you to ask questions. So I'm happy to have conversations with you guys after this message. Your leaders are happy to have conversations with you guys because we want to equip you to face culture in an ever-changing world of how to be able to navigate really hard things like relationships, the gender conversation, and purity. So that's the goal of this series and ultimately my time with you this morning. And so on the front end, I just ask you, as best as you can, all of the experiences and things that you're coming into this with, if you could try your best to surrender those, have open ears and open eyes to what the Lord is sharing this morning and what we're going to read in his word. So the sad reality is that I know that many of you guys in 2023 are in the middle of a time where truly growing up, I didn't see a lot of culture pushing strong ideas, or I didn't see that happening in my schools. And I know that a lot of you guys are currently growing up in a time where that's just not true. There's a lot of different ideas of what ultimately truth is, what love is, how we can accept other people, what we should believe, how we should act, what we should say, the way that we should view relationships. All of those things are constantly changing for you guys. And so I hope that this morning we can have an identity talk just as much as we can and a gender talk. That you would be rooted in your identity, who God has created you to be, and that that would influence the way that you go out and live your life and love other people. And so this morning I want to answer three different questions as we dive into this. And the first question I want to answer is, how has God designed us? How has God designed us? Number two, how do we live in light of his design? And number three, how do we love those who disagree with God's design? Those are the three questions I want to answer this morning. How has God designed us? How do we live in light of his design? And how do we love those who disagree with God's design? So I'm going to start in on the first one. How has God designed us? And a term that we say a lot here around Wake, or maybe you've heard in the church before, is Imago Dei. And that is just Latin for image of God. And we get that phrase specifically from Genesis 1:27. We can learn a lot about our identity and who God has created us to be in the creation account in the first really three chapters of the book of Genesis. And so Genesis 1:27 says this: so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Right? And I would tell you guys that Lennon and I, we get to see this lived out on a daily basis in our daughter, Lucy. And then there are things that are innately true in all of us. When we are born, right? And when we see them in Lucy, Lucy is given a soul. We know that to be true. An eternal soul that will either spend eternity in heaven or hell. And we pray on a daily basis that it will be, that she will get to spend eternity with the Lord. We see morality that's hardwired into our beings. For Lucy specifically, she sits in her high chair and she knows when she has food, she holds it over the side of her chair and she looks at us and we look at her and we're like, don't do it. Don't do it. And she looks at us and she's like, I shouldn't do it. She'll shake her head and then she'll throw all of her food on the ground, right? It is wired into us to know the difference between right and wrong. right? Emotions. These are things that God has given us. Again, we see these in Lucy: anger, happiness, sadness. We saw some sadness right there on the stage when I set her down. But those are things that God has given us in who he's created us to be. We see gender. That is determined by God, not dependent upon our desires. When Lucy was 12 weeks inside of Lennon's womb, we found out her gender. We took a blood test, and we found out that she was a girl. And that wasn't something that she decided or came after the fact that she was born. That is something God gave her. We see life, and we see this through Scripture, that there is value in life at conception from the womb. And we see something also in Lucy that is also in all of us that God did not give her, but her parents gave her. Lennon and I gave her a sin nature. And that's something that we are all given, right? From Adam and Eve all the way through, through every single person who's walked on this earth, we are born with a sinful nature where we are more prone to choose our fleshly desires over God, or hardwired to choose those things. Because we, on our own and left to our own, are separated from God because of our sin nature. And that's the story of the gospel, that God had a plan to restore that relationship with him and to give us a new identity and a new purpose. And so to give you a quick working definition that I see from the book of Genesis about our gender is that God has designed us as male and female with unique roles with the purpose of reflecting Jesus. That God has created us as male and female with unique roles with the purpose of reflecting Jesus. And I see this, honestly, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And we already read 27, but I'll read to you verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." We see that we are created in the image of God. That is how God created us and purposed us. To reflect him, we're created in his image. And in Genesis 1:27, right, we just read it, but it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them." And this last part specifically, male and female, he created them. There's a lot of repetitive language there, but that's the part that I want you to see, is that God has given two distinct labels for his unique creations, right? He's given different roles and titles for men and women. And our purpose ultimately is to live in his image and reflect our Creator. And he's given us different genders to live out that purpose with those unique roles, but that is ultimately our purpose, is to reflect our Creator. And so the second question that I'd want to answer for you guys, if we know that that's our purpose, is how do we live in light of his design? Right? How do we live in light of his design? And I want to get a little more specific on this point. Right, because everything I shared with you about how God has created men and women, all those things that we see in Lucy's life and in every one of our lives, they are true. You have value, you have emotions, you've been given a soul, you've been given morality, all those things God has given and wired us into us. But I want to take it a step further as we talk about this, and I want to tell you that beyond those things that God has given you, he desires more for you. That he desires more for you, and ultimately what he desires most for you is to be in relationship with him. Because he's given us value, life, morality, and a soul at birth, but we still are left with a choice to be in relationship with him or not. That's not something he's forced us into. And so the simplest way I could answer that question, right, how do we live in light of his design? It's to be in relationship with him. But for me, I'm still left with questions and thoughts, right? As I'm still a middle schooler navigating all of these hard topics or conversations or seeing all these things happen in culture, what am I to do? Because I still wrestle sometimes with my purpose or my value or my identity. And the one place that I want to talk to you or take you and talk you through is Ephesians chapter 2. It's my favorite place to turn and look at our identity and what God has purposed us to do and where we find our value and our worth. Because gender is not our purpose. It is a vehicle that God has given us to live out our purpose. And so as we look at Ephesians 2, and we look at what our purpose is and what our value is and where identity comes from, you may have heard this passage multiple times. We have read it up here from the stage times before, but I would ask you to try to listen and read this from new and fresh ears this morning. So I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 10. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live in that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. And I want to pause, and that's what we see, right? When we talk about separation from God, that we were created and chose sin, and that separates us from God. It says, by our very nature, we were subject to his anger because we rebelled against him. We chose to walk in our own understanding, thinking we knew a better way than God. And then verse 4, which is a verse that many of you have heard many times, it says, but God, being so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though you were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. And so when I say that God desires more for you, this is what I'm talking about. He desires for you to be in relationship with him, to recognize and see the sinful desires and patterns of our heart and to say, God has offered me a new and a better way. And I think specifically from verses 4 and 5, I see value, right? He gave you life. And it was the only thing that you and I, the only thing that you and I brought to the table was death. And in giving us life, he gives us value because he loved us so much that even in our death, he gave us everything. The opportunity to spend eternity with him forever. This is our value. And then as we keep reading in verse 7, it says, so God can point us to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with us, Christ Jesus. And then specifically in verses 8 and 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done so that no one may boast about it. And I think from verse 4 and verses 8 and 9, we see our identity. The identity that God has gave us. And when I say the word identity, I just mean a sense of self and a sense of worth. Right? Worth in verse 4, and we just talked about this, that he loved us so much and you are worth everything because of his love for you. And we see in verses 8 and 9, he saved you by his grace when you believed. This gives you a new identity. We know from 2 Corinthians 5 that we are new creations in Christ. That when we believe and we accept that, that he gives us a new identity. And this is nothing that we can take credit for because God chose us and he sent his son to die for us. And the last verse that I would share with you from this is your purpose. And it is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and that's Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And I just want you to pause and I want you to read that one more time. For we are God's masterpiece. Guys, regardless of your performance, your struggles, your sins, your failures, if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. Other versions say that we are God's workmanship. He's created us with a new identity and a new purpose. And that is what I'm trying to share with you this morning, that we see that we are ultimately God's masterpiece. And I know that I mentioned at the beginning of this talk that maybe you're sitting in this room and you're going, hey, regarding this topic, I've never talked about it before, but maybe I wrestle with this one a lot. What does it look like for me to be a guy or a girl in 2023 based on either all of the things out there that I know are wrong or all the things out there that I think are the stereotypes? And where do I fit in both of those camps? And I would just pause and tell you guys, you are God's masterpiece. Girls in the room, right? God views you as his daughters. He views you as beautiful and lovely, and he's given you a purpose to walk in that. Guys in this room, God is proud of you. He doesn't need you to earn his love or his approval or to look a specific way. He is calling us to be in relationship with him. We are his masterpiece. And I know that that can be really, really hard in 2023 and in your schools. And again, there are stereotypes on both sides of this that are really bad and negative and hurtful. And there are stereotypes that are either maybe in the church or that you hear other people talk and say that this is what a guy and a girl is supposed to look like. I'm supposed to be strong, or I'm supposed to enjoy these things, or I'm supposed to do this. But at the core of all of those things, guys, I hope you hear loudly. You're God's masterpiece. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And so, again, that question, how do we live in light of his design for us? We start by entering into relationship with him and living in our new and our true purpose, value, and identity. And I would tell you that this has so much to do with gender, because the world would tell you that you can find those three things specifically in self-expression. And the way that you express yourself is how you can find your purpose, your value, and your identity. But God has given us a bigger purpose for who we are, and he's given us value and worth and identity. And it changes how we view who we are. And so the third point that I would share with you guys, and this one is a little bit more practical, and the question I would answer is, how do we love those who disagree with God's design? Maybe you've heard this before, but people are not going to know, are not going to care what you know until they know that you care. And so there's a simple handhold and something that we've shared before, or that John Elmore, a teaching pastor here, has said before. But the way that I would answer, how do you love those who disagree with God's design, is that you can be against the movement, but for the person. That you can be against the movement, but for the person. Right? It is true that God loves all people, and if it is our goal to reflect our Creator, then it is our hope and goal to love all people. And we know that love without truth is not love at all. And so we don't want to celebrate sin or act like letting someone live in sin is the most loving thing. But we want to be for people, and we want to love them in the same way that Christ loves them. And I would tell you that when you face hard questions or opposition from others, the greatest answer is love. It is never having the right answer. When people disagree with you, when people tell you you're wrong, or whatever argument that you are in with someone, having the right answer is not always the most helpful thing. The most helpful thing is love. That's the greatest answer that we can show to give an account for the faith that we have. It is important that we do, as 1 Peter 3 would say, are prepared to give an account for the hope that we have in Jesus, and that we are ready to know what we believe and why we believe it. But when it comes to loving those who don't know Jesus, the greatest way that we are going to win them to a relationship with him or to show them what a relationship with him looks like is by love. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And I would just tell you guys that if you know someone or if there are people around you that are walking in this or struggling, or maybe it's not even gender, it's just sin in general. The goal is not that we would fix them or that we would change their actions. The goal is that they would know and come to understand the love of Jesus, which binds everything together in perfect unity, and Jesus would be the one that changes their hearts. The goal is that they would come to know him, and the greatest way we can reflect that is by showing love. And that's not celebrating sin, but that is by being for people, but against the movement, guys. And I would close by sharing with you guys, in Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees, a group of people who had all the answers, who knew all the right things to say, and who practiced all of these 800 laws and kept all of them down to a T. And in speaking to them, Jesus says this in Matthew 23, 28. He says, "In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And he goes on to tell the people, or these Pharisees, you need to first clean the inside of your hearts before you clean the outside. And why I want to focus so much on our identity is because, guys, the way that we love people, it is so easy in a culture that seeks to divide and say that truth is relative. It is so easy to think, man, that person, they're in sin. That's wrong. What I know to be true, and that is bad. And again, we should know God's word and be equipped and ready with it. But the reality is, guys, that Ephesians 2 is true. Those first four verses are true. That we, every single person in this room, has a sinful nature and things that we have to work on in our own hearts and our own lives. And so I would encourage and challenge you not to view the topic of gender like this escalated, like, man, that is worse because someone else is struggling with it. But to also look at our own hearts and to think, man, what is the sin in my heart that I need to see? Or to understand, or to work on, or grow in? And are the things that we just talked about from Ephesians 2 true of my life? Do I have a new purpose, value, and identity because what God has done for me? And if the answer to that is yes, then it should change everything. And so again, this topic is hard and heavy, and there's a lot to navigate, and there's a lot of nuance, and there are also probably 10 ways that I could have differently addressed it. But I wanted to start with our hearts, because I think that it informs who we are, how God has created us, and this changes the way that we respond and reflect Jesus to others. And so again, I hope that this is the start of conversations for you and your leaders. If there are things that either you personally or those around you or you're seeing, or again, maybe this is not something that is around you a lot or in your schools, but it will be. If it's not yet, it will be. Because again, culture is pushing louder and louder for you to believe a lie. But God offers us a different way, a new purpose, a new identity, and he's given us new value. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray for anything that I've said this morning that isn't true of you or your heart, that it would fall on deaf ears. But Lord, I pray that students would wrestle with what they believe, that they would wrestle with the truth of Ephesians 2, that they would come to know you, be in relationship with you, and it would change the way that they love others and view themselves. Lord, I pray for any student in this room who's struggling with understanding their identity or their purpose or their value, And I pray that they would know that they are your masterpiece. You've created them and you love them. And you're offering them a relationship with you. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.